And he sat right up front where Dave and Lisa are sitting right now. Oh, by the way, I want to say thank you to those of you that are sitting in the front. It's a wonderful change. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I don't really spit that much, so it's not like that's a splash zone or anything. So it's good to see you there. So this young man came and visited the church. He sat right there in the front. And back then, nobody sat in the front, so I kind of noticed that. And I also noticed that during the sermon, he did not look happy. He was obviously scowling. He obviously didn't agree with whatever it was that I was preaching on that Sunday. I don't even remember the text or the title. But I do remember that as soon as I closed in prayer, he came right up onto the platform. And he got really close. And he said, "Do you know what you are doing? You are brainwashing the people." And it kind of caught me off guard for just a second, because most people aren't quite that bold. And so for about 2 seconds, I thought about how I should respond to him, and I got a kind of a smile on my face, and I said, "You're absolutely right. That is what I am doing." And he was like, and I said, "We all need our brains washed." And he went, turned around and left. We never saw him again. And I've prayed for him several times since. So my question to you, are you and I in need of brainwashing? The answer, of course, is yes. We are. We are in need of mind transformation, mind renewal. We need to be cleansed of what I like to call our stinking thinking. And we need to be filled instead with the mind of Christ. I hate to tell you this, but your brain has not been redeemed. It's part of your flesh. It's part of your fallen nature. We are not yet glorified. We are not yet what we shall be. I look forward to that day. In the meantime, our brain needs to be cleansed. It needs to be washed. It needs to be renewed. Why do I say this? Well, three reasons. Number one, I know my own fallen condition. I know my own stinking thinking. I'm reminded of it continuously, including my pride, which is not from God. It's a part of my own fleshly condition. I also have 25 years of pastoral ministry in which I have dealt with the stinking thinking of others, mostly true believers in Christ, who still have ways of thinking and thought patterns that are not godly. Is that shocking? But most important of all, the reason why I say this is because God says it. So our text this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this text to you, and then we will unpack it together. Reading from the ESV. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul here is writing to believers. He is writing to the church in Rome, hence the title Romans. And Paul begins this transitional verse by saying, I urge you, I appeal to you, I beseech of you. It gives us the impression here that this is an earnest appeal from Paul. An earnest appeal directed at those in the church. Not those outside of the church, but those in the church. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now again, brothers or brethren, depending on your translation, that tells us that he's referring to those who are part of the family of God. And the therefore, we always want to look and see why it is therefore, right? So what is the therefore referring back to? Well, it's probably referring back to the immediate end of Romans chapter 11, but I really believe it's really referring back to Romans chapters 1 through 11. Because Romans chapters 1 through 11 have been the most important presentation of the gospel of salvation that is found in Scripture. 11 chapters that Paul devotes to our proper understanding of salvation. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not through works. It is not of our doing. It is all by Him. As we have sung this morning and as Pastor Don has stated this morning, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We are now in Him, as though we were buried with Him and raised again with Him in the newness of life. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the family of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are trophies of God's mercy and grace. Amen? How then shall we live? That's the transition in 12:1. We go from a theological, thorough understanding of the salvation that God has provided for Jews, for Gentiles, for all who believe and trust in Christ. 11 chapters. And now Paul says, therefore, how are you going to live now? As redeemed children of God. How are you going to live as members of the family of God? How are you going to live as those who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God? Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now note this. Nothing that I'm going to tell you this morning from this point on comes from your flesh. In our flesh, we can do nothing to please and glorify God. It is all according to the mercies of God. It's all according to the grace of God. It's all according to the provisions of God. Nevertheless, we are to live it out. God provides. We apply. God commands. We obey. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So God supplies the means, but we are to do the doing. Okay? And what is the doing that we are to do? According to verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your bodies holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I want to tell you something. I was so blessed this morning to join together with you in worshiping God, in worshiping Christ. There are some churches that we have visited where the congregation is simply the audience, and they simply watch the worship team perform. Or maybe a few members of the congregation came to worship God, but most of them just came to be on their phone, drinking their coffee, reading their bulletin, or whatever else while the worship is going on. It is a joy to be among believers who want to lift their voices and sing praises to our God. Amen?
Amen?
But if you really want to worship God, and I believe you do, then Paul says it's got to go beyond the Sunday morning worship of the church. It needs to be daily. It needs to be hourly. It needs to be moment by moment. And what it needs to be is living lives that are holy and acceptable to God. We are to offer to God spiritual worship. And that spiritual worship is to present our redeemed, spirit-filled body as holy and acceptable to God. There are at least a dozen passages in the New Testament alone that tell us we are to live holy lives before God. Let me just share a few of those with you, just as a reminder, in case there's any doubt. Start with 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter writes this, as obedient children. Now note that, you're obedient children. Why are you children? Because God has saved you. Because God has adopted you. He has made you his child. Peter is writing to believers. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God saves us out of unholy lifestyles, out of unholy thinking, out of unholy beliefs. And now he calls us to live holy lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul writing to the church. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. But Pastor, I thought Jesus cleansed us of all our sin. Yes, he did. But just like the foot washing of the disciples, Jesus said to them, you are clean, but your feet are in need of cleaning. And this is so true in our lives. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are righteous in the sight of God. But let me tell you something. I don't live righteously as I should. Every single day I sin, and I am in need of continual cleansing from my sins. I am in need of continual sanctification. I am in need of continual being conformed to the image of Christ. That work is not complete. My standing before God is complete in Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness. But you're the ones that live with me. And the one that lives the closest with me knows I'm not perfectly righteous or perfectly holy. She experienced on the road trip the last 2 days. Yeah, and now in our new car, the speedometer's, the number's about that big, right? It's not the line anymore where you could say, oh, well, you know, it's close, right? Now it tells you, 75. Now, I was on I-5, okay, where the speed limit's 70. But still, right? You know what I preach and teach, right? We're to obey the laws of the land because that's what God commands. Amen? That was weak. Because I know you don't agree with it. And so my lovely wife sitting over there is able to remind me of this. And of course, me being the spiritual man that I am, I say, thank you, sweetheart. And I slow down immediately and I'll obey the law, right?
Please go to sleep, honey.
Yeah, could you look at your tablet some more? God in his wisdom has called us, you and I, to participate in the process of cleansing ourselves from all defilement, the defilement of the world and the defilement of our old life, our old stinking thinking, and to bring the holiness to completion in this life. Now, none of us are going to reach it. But God says, pursue it. Not because it will save you, but because I have saved you and it pleases me. It glorifies me. And listen, it will be a blessing to you to do so. I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, another similar admonition, that we lay aside the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So these are not just Pastor Steve's opinions. This is what God says, that you and I, as redeemed children of the Most High God, who is holy, we are now to live holy lives that are acceptable to him. Amen? These are but a few of the passages that indicate this. And the Apostle Paul says, I urge you to do this. But how? How can we who are fallen, sin-filled creatures who have stinking thinking, how can we live holy lives? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 2. It is a two-part answer regarding what we must do. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 2. First part, do not be conformed to this world. Part two, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's look at each one of these in turn. First, do not be conformed to this world or this age. Do not is a strong negation. It is an imperative command. It is though Paul writes, stop! That should have woke you up. And be conformed here is in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing process. So we might translate this, stop being conformed to this world. Because if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we are being conformed to this world. That was our state before Christ. And for most of us, that continues to be our state in some way or another, even today. And in some cases, we don't even realize it. Because guess what? There's more than one person who is trying to brainwash us. Any of you ever watched the news? I wish you didn't. I wish I didn't. Because it's a form of brainwashing. Do not go on being conformed to this world. The word here, conform, means to be shaped or molded or to be pressed into a mold. What are some of the patterns of this world? What are some of the molds that the world tries to press us into? Well, how about secularism? Secularism is a denial of God or of anything not proven by science. This can be as subtle as the teaching of evolution. And wherever you go, you see it. You go to any national park, you take any kind of tour, and they're going to be talking about billions of years, millions of years. Right? Because they deny creation by God. They deny God. Humanism. Humanism teaches us that man is all there is. That we are our own judge. And that we should do what feels right to us. If it feels right, do it. Materialism. Materialism teaches us that money and possessions are what we need to be happy. Money and possessions are the key to happiness. How about individualism? Look out for number one. I don't need anyone else. I can take care of myself. These are some of the philosophies and teachings of the world that try to influence us, along with many others. How are we as Christians doing in not being conformed to this way of thinking? I want to share some results of a new Barna survey that just came out. These were shocking to me. I mean, really shocking. And I want you to hear this because this survey was taken of, it was a survey of 1,500 professing Christians who are regular church goers who say that their Christianity is important to them. Okay? So these are people in evangelical churches that were surveyed. Here are a few of the notable findings. 61% agreed with ideas rooted in what's called the new spirituality. 54% resonated with postmodernist views. 36% accepted ideas associated with Marxism. 10% believed views that are linked with Islam. In the new spirituality group, practicing Christians find that the claims of new spirituality to be among the most enticing. Perhaps because it holds a positive view of religion, emphasizes the supernatural, and feeds into a growing dissatisfaction with institutions. 28% of practicing Christians strongly agree that all people pray to the same God, no matter what name they use for that being. Further, the belief that meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that there is has captured the minds of 27% of practicing Christians. The new spirituality worldview has also inched its way into Christian ethics. One-third of practicing Christians agree that if you do good, you will receive good, and if you do bad, you will receive bad. Or what we used to call karma. One-third. Listen to this, 52% of Christians surveyed strongly agree that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. Now, that's not that surprising. Maybe the number, 52%. Overall, at least 61% of practicing Christians embraced at least one of the ideas rooted in new spirituality. And it goes on and on. One-fifth of practicing Christians strongly agree that no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is to life. This falls under the heading of postmodernism. One-fifth, 19%. One-quarter of practicing Christians strongly agree that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. If you believe it, it's right. As a whole, 54% of practicing Christians embrace at least one of the postmodern statements assessed in the research. Now, this is the conclusion of the survey. This research crystallizes what Barna has been tracking in our country as an ongoing shift away from Christianity as the basis for a shared worldview. We have observed and reported an increasing pluralism, relativism, and moral decline among Americans, even in the church. Nevertheless, it is striking how pervasive some of these beliefs are among people who are actually engaged in the Christian faith. The bottom line was only 17%. Listen to this. Only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church regularly actually have a biblical world view. 17%. Now, what is going on? Christians are allowing themselves to be being conformed to this world. Now, we are in the world. Jesus sent us into the world. He sent his disciples into the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. The world should not be shaping our values, our morals, our thinking. Are you and I being influenced by the world around us? Is your mind being conformed to these influences? If so, it is not in accordance with what God desires for you as his child. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 2:8. Very important passage for us. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. God desires for you and I to be conformed to Christ, to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of this world, not the philosophies, not the teachings, not the traditions of this world, but to live according to God's holy word. So we are not to be being conformed to this world, but instead we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed is also a present imperative. So it is a command, it is not an option. And it is present tense, meaning it's an ongoing, continual process. It is not something that happens once and then you're good. It is a daily, ongoing transformation that is needed. And I think this is where we mix up the idea of the finished work of Christ regarding our justification, our salvation, and the continuing work of Christ in our sanctification. You and I have not yet arrived at perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. That should be an ongoing pursuit through the transformation that God wants to do through the renewal of our mind. Another verse that indicates that this is an ongoing process is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we read that we are all being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What image is that? The image of Christ, the image of our Lord. We see in Him our perfect example of how we can live before the Father in holiness, in righteousness, in truth. And Jesus Himself, over and over again, instructed for us to follow His example. And that is what we are to do. How is this transformation going to take place? Through continual mind renewal or brainwashing. Because we go out into the world and we are bombarded. And listen, parents, those of you who have children, they are being bombarded by the world who wants them to think like they do. And so you not only have to be concerned about your mind renewal, but you have to be concerned about the mind renewal of your children if you're going to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We need continual mind renewal. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4. I want to look at verses 17 and 23. Paul writes this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Now, he says, no longer live this way because we all once lived this way. Amen? Before Christ, we lived in the futility of our own minds, our own thinking, our stinking thinking. Paul says, no longer. But instead, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, you're saved by Christ, so now live like it. And this is going to happen through mind renewal. Because everything we say and do flows out of our mind, or our heart, as the scripture calls it. What is the means of mind renewal? It is the Word of God. It is the washing of the water of the Word of God. Who does the washing? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are connected with mind renewal, with the washing of the Word. And what is the instrument of mind renewal? The Word of God itself. It is what God uses. It is the soap. It is the cleanser. It is the cleaning agent. How do I know this? Because God says so. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Here we read what Jesus is doing for his bride, for his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus wants us holy and without blemish. And again, one day we shall be. Amen? We are in his presence. But in the meantime, he is washing us with the water of the word, but only to the extent that we're allowing that to happen. We must partner with God in that process of sanctification. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he asked the Father to sanctify his followers. In John 17, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Listen to me. The word of God, according to Jesus, is truth. This is the truth that needs to displace the stinking thinking in our minds. This is the truth that will set us free. This is the truth that will equip us to live holy and righteously before God. This is the truth that will equip us to share the gospel with others. This is the truth that you and I need. We cannot get enough of this truth. I don't know about you, but I know I cannot get enough of this. I have a lot of mind renewal that still needs to be done. And you know, the reality is sometimes there's good days and sometimes there's bad days. Amen? We need our brains washed by the water of the Word. We need our lives washed by the water of the Word. God has given us everything we need in His Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're reminded by this great statement that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be competent, equipped for every good work. You and I need that which is breathed out by God, that which is given to us by God. The Word of God is not an afterthought. This is the primary means of sanctification for the children of God. This is the power of God to live holy and righteous lives. So for our minds to be renewed, so that we will not be conformed to this world or controlled by our own sinful thoughts, we need all the Bible intake that we can get. Let me say that again. We need all the Bible intake that we can get. Real Bible intake. Not simply checking off a box. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, I read through the Bible every single year. I read my six chapters every single morning. I read four from the old and two from the new, or I read this from that and this from that, and you know, I've been doing that for years, and Wonderful. Praise God. I wish every one of you were reading through the Bible every year. In fact, I'd rather you read through the Bible maybe 6 times every year. You laugh, but what are you doing with your time? Seriously, think about it. What are you doing with your time? How much time are you spending with Bible intake in the average week? If this is the primary means of sanctification, of mind renewal, of transforming ourselves into the children of God that are acceptable and pleasing to the Father, then how much are we actually availing ourselves of what God has given us to accomplish that? But it's got to be real Bible intake. In other words, we need to not just read it, or I know somebody tells me, oh, Pastor, I listen to sermons all day long. I've always got my headset on. I'm listening to sermons. Well, that's wonderful. But are you applying what you're reading? Are you applying what you're hearing? In other words, are you looking for contradictions in your own thinking, in your values, in your morals? Are you looking at your worldview? Are you looking at your relationships? Are you looking to see what God says, and you're taking the other thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? In other words, are you meditating upon Scripture and applying it in your life? If you're not doing that, brothers and sisters, you're just checking off a box. You're doing something because you think, oh, if I read for an hour every day, then God will take care of everything for me. It doesn't work that way. It just does not work like that. We should approach the Scriptures as though it is God speaking to me now. This is not just the story of how God worked in the past. This is God's word that needs to be rightly applied to our own mind, our own life. This is true mind renewal, and this is true spiritual warfare. I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Listen to what Paul says here. He says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every question in this survey was a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Every question in this survey was a speculation, a philosophy of man. Every one of these needs to be taken captive, destroyed by the truth. These are the lies, not only of the world, but of Satan. We need to take this captive. And it's in every one of us because we're in the world. We're being exposed every single day. Plus, we bring our own stinking thinking into this Christian life. So we all need this. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul says in conclusion there in verse 2, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has a will for us. Ultimately, His will for all of you who are believers in Christ is that you would be conformed to Christ. And when it says conformed to the image of Christ, that word image, icon, it's speaking of Christ as a man. Yes, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him face to face. But right now, from glory to glory, we are to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That should be our desire. That when somebody sees me, they see Christ. How can we know what the will of God is? God doesn't keep it a secret. He gives it to us in his word. And the more you interact with the word of God in a meaningful way, the more you too will discern what the will of God is. I just want to mention one passage where the will of God is mentioned. There are many. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Listen to what Paul writes here. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul says, listen, we have given you the instruction of how you should live as believers in Christ, and you're doing it, but do it more and more. Now, again, I need that admonition. I think we all do, because none of us do it perfectly. Paul says, do it more and more. For you know what instruction we gave to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're no longer being conformed to this world. Your holiness, your righteousness, your obedience, your conformity to Christ. This is the will of God for all of us. Amen? The Apostle Paul loved Jesus, and he loved the church. He loved the body of Christ. He loved all of those whose salvation was secured by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And because he loved Christ, and because he loved Christ's church, he urges us to pursue holiness and righteousness while living in the midst of a sin-filled world that is under the control of Satan. We are strangers in a strange land. We are called to be lights in this present darkness. And we can only pursue holiness in this environment by not allowing ourselves to be conformed to the ways of this world, but instead pursuing transformation through the renewing of our mind by the very word of God. You and I were created to worship and glorify God, and Paul tells us that this is our duty of spiritual worship. It's not optional. So we need to commit ourselves to all the means of grace that God has given to us, to using that which God has provided, so that we might be further conformed to the true image of his Son, our Lord and Savior, our glorious Christ. We do this to glorify God. But as I said earlier, it also blesses us. Amen? It is a blessing when we live in obedience. It is a blessing when we apply the Word of God. And it is a blessing that as this process goes forward, we are more and more renewed. We take more and more of those ugly thoughts captive, those incorrect thoughts, those lies, we take them captive, and they no longer control us. They no longer affect our thinking. And we see those little victories along the way, don't we? And we praise God for them. But let's not stop. Let's continue. I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of the great work that you have done in saving us from our sinful, fallen condition. We who were once your enemies, we who were once part of the problem, are now part of the solution, and that is by your grace alone. But Father, you have called us now to live lives that are different than we lived prior to coming to Christ. You call us to live lives different than those who do not yet know the Lord. We are not to be like them. We are to come out from them and be separate. We are to live lives that are holy and righteous, characterized by obedience. And when we fall short, yes, thank God for John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to have forgiven us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need that continual cleansing. But Father, we also need the continual cleansing of our mind by your word, so that we will not continue in our old ways, nor will we be susceptible to the lies and the influences that the enemy is trying to force upon us. It is through your word being hidden in our hearts that we will not sin against you. It is through the truth of your word that we will discern the errors, the lies of this world. So, Father God, may each and every one of us make the time to spend in your word, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, and applying your word in our minds and in our lives. May you continue this work of sanctification that you have promised to do. Help us, Father God, to cooperate, to take an active role in this work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.